you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he is the one that, that you have put your trust in, then communion really is for you. And it's a way to remember the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the table, the scriptures tell us to examine our hearts, to look into our hearts and to ask, as King David did, to ask and see if there is any wicked way within us. Communion is a reminder that we want to walk rightly with God. And so before we take of communion, God asks us to take account of our life and to ask ourselves, Lord, is there any offense that I have made? Is there wickedness within me? And the Lord asks us to confess those things before him. And it by doing that, it allows us to take account, but it also allows us to take of the elements that we're about to receive in a proper manner. From the scriptures, we read, "For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to invite Kevin to lead us in a prayer for these elements that we are about to share in, as a reminder of the work that Christ did on our behalf for our salvation.
Dear Lord, we thank you that we can take a moment and ask a blessing over this meal that we are about to partake. We thank you for the bread, the juice, the blood, and the body that was broken, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that nothing more needs to be or can be done, and that you did it all for us, Lord. And as has been said, we just pray, Lord, that you would just help each one of us to walk in that way of right spirit within you, Lord, and just trust you, Lord, that you would just go before us each and every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus said on the night he was betrayed and had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup and said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we give you all the thanks and all the praise for the generosity of this table that you set before us. Father, we give you thanks that while we were still yet sinners, you died for us. Father, thank you that there isn't a marker we have to make, a step we have to take to receive your grace. Lord, it awaits for each one. And Father, I give you thanks today for this table that reminds us of how much you love us, how much you care for us, and Lord, that you gave of your life so that we might be saved. We pray these things, Father, and we give you thanks for this table today. Well, we are in part 7 of a series entitled Church Life. And I want to ask a question this morning. If a Christian were to be known for something, what should that be? If you think about a Christian, just Christian living, Christian life, what is it that a Christian should be known for? And there's no wrong answer here. But what are some of the things that a Christian should be known for? What are some of your thoughts? Honesty, right? Compassion? Love, absolutely. Kindness, for sure. Faithfulness, absolutely. Grace, absolutely. Those are awesome things. And we can kind of go down a list. When we think about what a Christian should be known for, those are fantastic things. And those are important things. In fact, those are some of the hallmark things of what identifies a person as having a changed life, that Jesus has made a difference in their life. I want to add one more thing to that list. And I want to add the word generosity. Generosity is one of those hallmarks that gets included. You know, when we think about believers, one of the words that should come to our mouths is generous. I have to tell you a little story. I had a friend who frequented a restaurant, and he would go in and he would frequent the restaurant, and one of the things that was the hardest thing for him to do was to tip. And I don't know if you've been a waitress. I have a friend who's a waitress as well. His wife is a waitress. And one of the things she noticed is that on Sunday, when a lot of the Christians came in, the other staff, and she was a believer, but some of the other staff would look at the clientele that they're serving, and they would gauge, rightly or wrongly, they would gauge the generosity. This friend of mine, he refused to tip. And so I publicly shamed him every time in front of the waitress that he wouldn't tip. So I would either make up a little bit of that tip or make up the tip, but I would always kind of poke at him because he had this thing that no way he wasn't going to tip. Generosity is what we should is one of those things that we should really be known for. I don't know if you've read Phil Calloway's book, Making Life Rich Without Any Money, but if you have, you'll likely heard the account of Phil talking about this rich man somewhere down in the States that he was invited to this fellow's home to come and to talk with him. So he had enough money to hire his own comedian.
So you got to be pretty desperate when you have to hire your own comedian. It's like having the court jesters. But he had enough money, so he hires Phil, and Phil goes and he talks with him. And as he came into the man's estate, he passed by security checks and cameras and that were mounted on walls. He saw high fences. He saw razor wire in some places, and all of these things were before he even got to the house. And he comes to the house and he meets with this very successful businessman who was very wealthy, but he was also very unhappy with his life. In fact, that he had gotten to the point of paranoia, thinking that everybody was out for his money. He had become so successful that was actually his nemesis. And he became paranoid that somebody was out after his money. Somebody was going to take advantage of him, and hence all of the extra security measures. Well, what was worse is that this man had also become a recluse. So this grand estate that he had to enjoy, he hardly ever had anybody in. And in fact, he himself hardly ever left. So this grand estate then became kind of like a prison, which added to his emotional instability, which added to his thoughts of paranoia, which added to the degree of unhappiness in his life. And the principle that Calloway was getting at is that money doesn't make us rich. Money doesn't make us rich. In fact, all the money in the world wouldn't make you happy. Having all the money in the world, and it's proven over and over and over it in the lives of very, very wealthy people. Just take a look on television and watch some of the movie stars. And if there isn't another chaos that's happening in a movie star's life, well, then there's no drama, and then they kind of fall out of vogue, so they have to have some drama, and they have nothing better to do with themselves so they, other than make a movie, so the rest of their life is drama. And all that money doesn't stop the chaos, doesn't stop the drama that happens in their lives. All the money in the world won't make you rich, won't make you happy, I mean. But rather, the real key to enjoyment in life comes from the act of giving. Generosity is one of the hallmarks of the Christian life, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. We're going to look at the role that generosity plays in the life of the believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generous gift to us in this table of communion. We give you thanks, Lord, that when we look at generosity, Lord, it is really there that our eyes should focus, and all other things will pale in comparison to that kind of generosity that you had so that you might save us. Father, as we look into your word this morning, may our hearts be filled with that kind of generosity that we would give one to another, we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be generous? What does it mean to be generous? Generosity is an attitude that begins in the heart. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, 2 through 4. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want to preface what Jesus is saying in Matthew with a little bit of background. So Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 6. He's speaking to an audience that is largely Jewish. And to the Jews in the times of Jesus, there were three great works of the religious life. Three great works. There was almsgiving, which is giving to the poor. There was prayer, and there was fasting. And you see, Jesus often speaks about all of these things. If you read through the gospel, Jesus is going to speak about all these things, but often we find him rebuking or chastising or correcting people for doing a good thing, doing one of these good things, but with wrong motivations. And of those great works, of those three great works, one of the pillars of it was almsgiving. Giving alms or giving to the poor was the most sacred in that culture for the Jews at that time, was the most sacred of all religious duties. In fact, In fact, in Hebrew, the same word that is used, the same word is used to describe both almsgiving and righteousness. So if you give to the poor, that same word was translated to righteousness. So there is an equating of righteousness with almsgiving. And Jewish tradition went even as far as to identify the giving of alms as a way to gain merit with God. Now, this seems to be a little bit, it's twisting things a little bit. You can gain merit now in this system with God if you give to the poor. So there's one of those motivations of why people might give, is to gain merit with God. I'm going to do something, and God is going to be more pleased with me than he is with someone else. He's going to be more pleased. I can gain a merit with God. Meaning that sacrificial giving was also a way to gain atonement or forgiveness of sins. So giving to the poor would gain merit with God, but you would also gain forgiveness of sin and gain atonement to have your sins taken away, removed from you if you were to give. An old rabbinic saying bolstered this thought, and it went like this: greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifice. So you can see that some of this theology was being shaped, that giving to the poor was very important. It's equated to righteousness. And if you give, then you're going to gain special merit with God, even more than coming with sacrifice through their sacrificial system. Well, this is definitely something that, as Christians, we definitely do not agree with. The blood of Christ is the only way to be forgiven for our sins. There is no way to buy our freedom. In the Middle Ages, that was called indulgences, and the church at that time would go around and gather indulgences. And so what people were told is, if you give, God will forgive you of those sins. If you give, you will get better favor with God. And so people would give and give to gain indulgences. And if you were to travel through any of the cathedrals in Europe, you will see that there are coffins, and under the stones of the church, our bodies are buried, and you paid to have that privilege. You paid to have that ability to have that merit with God. This made you closer with God in the theology of the day. This kind of thinking, this kind of teaching is really flies in the face of what the gospel says. The problem with this kind of teaching or theology is that it isn't really what the scriptures say at all. No amount of giving can ever cover sin. No penitent action can ever win the approval of God. Only forgiveness through the blood of Christ can change a guilty man's status to forgiven. There's only one way. Jesus said that you will ever come to the Father, and that is through me, he says, through the blood of Christ, through the broken body, the shed blood, that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And God will always judge the heart of a man. He will always judge the heart of a man. It doesn't matter how good our works might be. God will always judge the heart of a man. So if you have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, here Jesus addresses the attitude of the heart of man. So when you give, he says, verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that giving is an action that should bring glory to God. Giving of what we have, giving to God, is an action that should bring glory to him. It shouldn't be something that is done to attract the attention of others. And notice he said this was the giving in the synagogues and on the streets. And he called the people like this, in this format of drawing attention to themselves, he called them hypocrites. He said that is so not the way you're supposed to do it. It is not to draw attention to ourselves, but it is to bring glory to God. So Jesus is saying this is an action that shouldn't be about us. It should be rather motivated by our love for God. Not from selfish motivations that steals glory for themselves. Generosity, then, is a response of the heart to bless without the desire of recognition. That's what generosity is. Generosity is it simply that desire to give because you want to, you see the purpose, you decide to get involved. And you give because it is a response that comes out of the heart. It's not a response that's solicited. It's not a response that is expected, but rather it is something that wells up out of the love of God that we have in our hearts. And we choose to be involved with what God is doing. That is the meaning of generosity. Well, what is then the result of generosity? What is the result of generosity? A generous heart creates joy. You ever notice that? When you give towards something for whatever the purpose, there is a joy that comes. For those that support Compassion Children and X dollars a month, and you've checked out the background of the place you're sending your money, and you give to a Compassion Child, and you get little reports on those Compassion Children of where they are in school and all of this kind of stuff, there's a joy that comes in knowing that that little bit that you contribute is able to help change a life. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says this, but this I say, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If there was a time to be liberal, if there was a time to be liberal, we should be liberal with our giving. In other words, spreading out that giving. Giving because it comes from the heart. One of the most amazing things that happens when we give to God is that he takes our tithe or our offering, he takes what we bring, and he multiplies its use. He multiplies it. He takes our offering and he stretches them to do his work. He stretches it. And the best part about giving is knowing that we have a part in the work that God is doing. He has stirred in the hearts of lives of many. We heard from Barry this morning about the Gehrkes. And when we as a church support the Gehrkes, or we write a note that supports the Gehrkes, and we say, we get what you're doing. We're behind you in what you are doing. The beauty of giving is knowing that we are part of God's greater work. It's not just what happens in our own life that is important. God calls us to give so that we can be a blessing in those other areas and a support in those other areas of work that God is doing. The beauty then is knowing that we play a part in that. Not all of us are called to go to the mission field. Not all of us are called to serve as pastors. Not all of us are called to bring aid to the needy. But yes, we can be a part of those things and more when out of generosity, the generosity of our heart, we give and we pray and we support those in doing those things that maybe we're not gifted to do. But we come alongside, we begin to give. I always encourage our seniors as they pray, you can be involved, and sometimes a senior might feel like they're disinvolved or not able to be involved or do the things they used to do. And I encourage them that one thing that is never going to go out of vogue is prayer. One thing that'll never go out of vogue is prayer. And so for our seniors that might be shut in even, they still have that power of prayer. And so I encourage them to give of their lives prayerfully when they can't go some places that they might have desired to at one point. True joy comes from knowing that we have a part then in the harvest. And that's what prayer does. That's what our financial giving does. It says we have a part in the harvest. We are part of the work that God is doing. And when someone turns to Christ, when we hear a report back that someone has turned their heart to Christ, well, that makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? Why do we give? Is there a call to give to God's work? It's so that we can see the results, that we can see God at work, not just here in our local body, but all around the world. When someone turns to Christ, that is a win for us. Well, lastly, what is our model of generosity? What is the model that we have for generosity? You know, in a world that values the individual as number one, it doesn't really make sense to give away what has been so earnestly worked for. If we, each one of us, as we work, we work to earn that money, why would we give that away? And maybe you've had that question posed to you. You know, it's your money. You've earned this. Why would you give money to the church? Why would you give money to Compassion Canada? Why would you give to these different organizations? The contrast to that kind of thinking comes in the person of Christ. The epitome of generosity is modeled for us in the sacrifice of Christ. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says this, referring to Christ, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in all human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. When we look at generosity, the picture of Christ is the epitome of that generosity. Christ coming down, having all the riches of heaven, coming down, being in the form of a man, in the form of his created, to come and to be obedient, to humble himself, even to death, and even death on a cross. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 reads like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That is the greatest transaction. That is the great exchange that Christ offers us. That out of his richness, he comes down to become our Savior, to become a lowly man who would die on the cross, to bring us and allow us to come out of our poverty, out of our distance from God, and he makes a way for us to become rich again by having that fellowship with God. That's what our passage is telling us, that Jesus, though he had everything, chose to give it up just for you. We sometimes say he gives it up for, gave up his life for mankind, that all would come to know. But you know what? In a very selfish way, we also know that he gave up his life for me. His life was given to save me. That's what this reminder of communion tells us. That's why we take it individually, because it's a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made. That great exchange where we brought our unrighteousness before him and he clothed us in robes of righteousness. He took what was perishable and he gives us what is unperishable. He exchanged our sinfulness for a right standing with God. He takes on our punishment so that we could have eternal relationship, eternal fulfillment in the presence of God. See, that's the great exchange that Christ gives, that how he models that through, how he models generosity through his love for us. We have such a merciful God, don't we? Seeing our state of sin, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He chose not to leave us in our sinful state. He came to find us and to make a way for each one to come to know him, to come to faith, to be forgiven and to be restored and to have a right standing once again with God. And he did this all for our sake. He became poor that you might receive the riches of the Father. Now, if you ask me, that's the epitome of generosity. That's the epitome of love that God has for us. If he didn't spare his own son so that we could all be saved, where would we be? We would yet be lost. So I want to close with this thought this morning. How are we modeling that kind of generosity in our own lives? How are we modeling that kind of generosity in our own lives? I want to leave you with two things. When it comes to God, here's a way to model it. When it comes to God, giving to God, don't give him just the leftovers of your life. Don't give him just the leftovers of your time. Don't give him the leftovers of your energy. If there's a little bit of energy left, I might do this for God. I might extend to God. Don't give him the leftovers of your time or of your energy or even of your finances. Give him your best. Give him your best because of what he has done for you. Secondly, our giving must never be out of a desire to personally benefit or in a way to draw glory to ourselves. Rather, it must be instinctively come from an outflow of our heart because of God's love for us. Giving is an action of the heart. As we have received, we should also give. This week, I invite you to consider these things, the generosity of Christ that has allowed your life to be where it is today. And I invite you to think about what it means to be that kind of joyful giver that says, out of my heart, Lord, here is my time. Here is my finances. Here is my energies. Lord, I am here to serve you. What you have given me, let me allow that to be a blessing back to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today that you call us with such a generous heart, that you desire that we would have that kind of close and intimate fellowship that trusts you implicitly with the outcome of our lives. And Father, we trust you today with our time, energies, finances, all of those things, Lord. We trust you. We trust that you have us in the palm of your hand. Father, help us to live generously. Help us to be known as believers who have generous hearts, whether it be the tipping of the waitress or the giving to your work. Father, we ask that our hearts would be in tune, that we would receive that kind of generosity and give it away as well. We pray these things in your name.